big regrets. I think I turned the whole volume up a little bit, so maybe just turn the main volume down a little. Something you shouldn't have done or said that caused regrets. Something you didn't say that you should have that caused you great regrets. Yeah, they did a national survey and discovered the top 13 regrets of Americans. I'm only going to share the top five with you because 13 is just too many. But the top five matter anyway. But I want to share them in descending order. And here they are. Top five regrets of Americans. Money. Money regrets. I wish I'd enjoyed life more and worried about money less. I wish I'd traveled more and worried less. Is that your regret that you're so busy, that you're so focused on your money? Oh, no, we can't spend on that. Oh, no, well, you know, it's good to be frugal, isn't it? So, you know, there's a balance there somewhere. Number four, career. This is probably a big one for a lot of people. I wish I'd followed my dreams instead of just settling for a job. And here you are, 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, working the job you didn't think you would ever work at, wishing that you had followed a different path. Education, and this is number three, and this is just almost linked directly to that, almost. But education, we talked about it this morning with someone, I don't remember who it was, but they said, they're talking about the importance of getting that education. I wish I'd gotten the education that I should have when I could have, when I was younger. And that caused them big regrets. Maybe that's your regret. Number two, here we go. The last two are very relational. Family. Some people say, you know, we made a choice not to have kids when we were younger. I wish we would have had children. Regrets. While others say, and this is a big one, this is probably bigger than that one, I regret not making my family a priority. Really big regret. And I relate to that regret because, I mean, while I've certainly made my family a priority, I could have made them a much bigger priority. Much bigger. And important. Number one, here we go. Are you ready for the number one regret? It is love and romance. And this is how some people phrase it. Two categories. Number one, I wish I had not fallen in love with someone who is no longer in love with me. And we saw that up in the one guy in the grocery store, didn't we? You know, he, don't know if you noticed it, but Craig removed an expletive in one of the scenes there about his ex-wife. He regretted that. And then the other one, I regret having an affair which turned my life upside down. I regret chasing love when I shouldn't have. Let me just read a little story of a gal who made this mistake. She's a married gal, and she writes this. And actually, there's a website called secretregrets.com or something like this that this came off of. One heartbroken married woman writes, I regret that I bumped into you after so many years. I regret that you grabbed my hand in the restaurant and squeezed it tight. And I regret that I didn't pull away. I regret that you looked into my eyes and said all the right things. I felt like I was falling in love again with you. I regret that we exchanged email and phone numbers. I regret that when you called and texted me that I responded. I regret that I met up that night even though we were both married. You told me you'd never stop loving me. You kissed me gently and caressed my cheek. It nearly destroyed me emotionally. I knew I couldn't have you. You're so bad for me, and I know that. I ended up torn up inside, and I went to a very dark place in my mind. I'm so ashamed of my poor judgment. Bad decisions lead to big regrets. One guy said, he wrote, for all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. The question we're asking ourselves today, is it possible to live with those regrets, to deal with those regrets, and to be brought to a place of restoration and forgiveness? Amen. to that. Yes, it is possible. Does it matter how badly you've botched it up? Does it matter who you are, how much you've messed life up? Jesus heals and forgives. He transforms, doesn't he? That's what the gospel of grace is all about. And today as we look at the cross and we look at the empty tomb and we look at the resurrection and the hope, that's what we're going to see. We're going to look at Peter, of course, because Peter is a great example of regret and then restoration. And you all know the story, so I'm probably not telling you anything new, but maybe we'll pick up some new thoughts here. If you're like so many who are struggling with regrets, depression, despair, and you don't know how to make the cross for you, maybe you understand the theology behind it. Maybe you know the story, right? But you're not making it work for you. I hope that today, before we get done, we're saying that Jesus Christ can come meet you where you are. The Holy Spirit can come transform your life, and you can enter into a powerful, positive relationship with the Father. And that's what this message is all about. Now, here's what I found interesting about the 13 regrets of Americans. You didn't hear the rest. You only heard the top five, but they were all similar to that. I noticed one thing about them. Not one of them dealt with faith regrets. No faith regrets in the top 13. And I asked myself, why is that? Don't Americans have faith regrets? Because I've run into a lot of Americans who have faith regrets. And here's how they're phrased to me. I wish I'd found Christ at a younger age so that I could have been a better father or mother to my children. I regret that. I was terrible. Jesus changed my life, and I can never fix what I've messed up. In fact, I'm not even sure I can fix it today. Boy, if I had Jesus in my life back then, what could we have done? And then the other one, a faith regret that I've heard a lot of people say, is when they're older and they trust Christ when they're older, they say, all those wasted years, I could have been serving Jesus. I could have been witnessing to people. And I can't. I can't ever make that up. Do you have faith regrets? Well, I don't know about you, but I have some of them. I'm not all I should be before Jesus Christ. I mean, I've got a lot of different ones other than those. I'm not going to share all of them with you. You know, I mean, this could be like a psychoanalyst session where you guys psychoanalyze me. I don't want that to happen. No, we really don't. Hallelujah, we don't, yeah. Because once they got done with me, we'd go to you, Steve, and we'd never get out of here. Well, Peter is an example for us. He had big regrets. And Peter was a man, in my opinion, who I believe, who thought he was washed up and done for. He couldn't make up for what he'd done. So we're going to look at Peter and his example and see what Jesus did for him, and maybe we can learn from it. You know, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter boasted too much, prayed too little, acted too soon, followed too far off, and thought too late. It was the might have been of life that got him. I want you to go back into the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 42, where we first meet Peter, the fisherman. Jesus meets him. And when Jesus first met Peter in John 1, 42, it says this. It says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. From now on, your name will be Cephas, which means, when translated, Peter, meaning a rock. First thing Jesus did when he met Peter, Simon, I should say, is he renamed him from Simon to Peter, or from Simon to the rock. Have you ever been called a nickname, or has someone ever given you a different name other than your own? Yeah, I have. Yeah, can you guess what they called me? Dennis the Menace, yeah. But there was eight of us. Six of us kids. And David, Doris, Daniel, Douglas, and Donald. Maybe there's 8 of us kids. I'm confused. I don't know how many they have. But they all went to high school, to Alameda High School, before I went. And so everybody knew David, Doris, Daniel, the teachers all did, and a lot of the students knew from the upper class, you know, the lower classmen knew them and so on. And one day in a hallway, my freshman year at Alameda High School, one of the administration, or I guess, I think it was administration, one of the teachers stopped me and said, "Hey, are you a Christ?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "See you around, Jesus." That's how all my brothers were nicknamed. So my question that I thought of over the years was, how did Jesus and Dennis the Menace coexist? What did Jesus think of Dennis the Menace? I mean, these are real problems for me. I had kind of a split personality, but maybe you've been called, maybe you were called Skinny, Wiggles, Bubba, Baby Cakes. You like being, hey, Baby Cakes. Genius. I remember we had a kid named Brad in grade school who was about, you know, yay smaller than everybody, but he was a genius. And that's what we called him, the genius, because he was a genius. He was going to taking college classes when I was in grade school. And I was like, oh, man, I am never going to make it. He's way too smart for me. For some reason, in the sports world, did you know that boxers have the best nicknames of anybody in the sports world? I mean, think about it. Here's some boxers with great sports names. Arturo Gatti, Arturo Thunder Gatti. I mean, who wants to be hit by some thunder from Gatti? I mean, he was an incredible boxer. I enjoy watching a little boxing, so I wouldn't. How about this one? And this guy, I can't even pronounce his name, Nikolay Valuev. They call him the Beast from the East. Yeah, see, that's a great nickname. You don't want to mess with the Beast from the East. This big Russian would take you down. How about Bernard Hopkins? He was called the Executioner. Yikes. How about Ferocious Fernando Vargas? Or one of my favorites was Macho Camacho. Hector Macho Camacho. You know, who wants to go against these guys? They got something. And immediately, their names intimidate them. They earned their names. And a lot of boxers didn't. But it seems like every boxer has a nickname. You ever notice that? Watch boxing. Every boxer has a nickname. Peter had a nickname, or a given, you know, a Christian name, or whatever you want to call it. Jesus called him a rock. Now, Peter probably said, you know, he probably squared his shoulders up and he said, "A rock, huh? That's a pretty good name. I wouldn't mind being called The Rock. I think there's a guy called The Rock who plays on television today. Big guy, you know? I mean, I don't know. Him and Peter probably could have gone toe-to-toe. The Rock. Wouldn't that be great? Now, when you think of The Rock, why did Jesus, you know, names are important, aren't they? Names tell us, like those boxing names and those other nicknames, a lot of times they tell us something about ourselves. People tend to live up to their legacy in their name. And Peter might have been thinking, Jesus wants me to live up to this legacy. What is this legacy he wants me to live up to? He wants me to be a rock. He wants me to stand strong in the storms of life. I'm the rock. Looked around at the other disciples and he said, man, I am the rock. Hang on to me, brothers. You're going to make it. If you're going to call someone by a nickname, make sure it's either endearing or it's something they can live up to, not like ugly or stupid or whatever. Make it a good nickname. This was a really good nickname. And Peter, like his name, Peter was bold. Let me give you some examples. When Jesus asked his disciples the tough question, who do people say that I am? Peter answered. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Who am I really? You know who spoke up? I don't know, maybe Peter sat there and he goes, nobody else is saying anything. You know how it is when the teacher asks a question and you're afraid to get it wrong? So you're like, I'm not raising my hand. That's not Peter. He said, hey, you're the Son of God. He was bold. He spoke up when no one else would. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God has. Incredible boldness. He was bold. When the disciples were awestruck, remember when they went up, Jesus took the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. The glory of God came down, and he shone, and they were like, wow, this is incredible. Peter just kind of blurted something out, and we always make fun of Peter for this, but here's what, you know, Peter said, man, we should build a tabernacle here, but here's what I think Peter was saying. We need to build a temple here so that when people come here, there can be a big sign that says, here the glory of God came to the earth. We need everybody to know this. Peter was bold. Peter wasn't afraid. And of course, you know, Jesus said, oh, by the way, Peter, don't tell anybody about this until I've been resurrected. Go figure. No temple. You'll have a different viewpoint then. When Jesus was telling his disciples that he was headed to Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer many things and I'm going to be killed by the chief priests, Peter said, not on my watch. This will never be, he said. Peter was a rock. Peter was bold. But Peter had flaws. Peter's legacy was about to be tested. His courage, his resolve. And we've all been there, right? This is one of the big problems with regrets, is you get in a situation where life is tough and the finances are low and the pressure's high and the people are piling the responsibilities on and you don't think you can make it. And that's where Peter was. His resolve was about to be tested. There's no one who gets it right all the time, by the way. I think we give Peter a little bit too hard of a time. Because he wasn't the only one who ran. Who else ran? They all ran. You know, we always pick on Peter because he's the one that picked on in the scriptures. But I don't think he's just the only one. We all have flaws, and given the right set of circumstances, here's what I think. Every one of us could cave. Oh, it'll never happen to me. I'll never deny you, Lord. I wouldn't be too confident. I would die for my faith. Well, I would too. I wouldn't be too overly confident. Because there's one certain thing I know about all human beings is we're all what's called sinners, and that makes us selfish, and that we protect ourselves because that's really the number one thing we have to protect, right? Well, I mean, there could be other things, but we think that in a panic. So we just look what Matthew says. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Go ahead and forward that. Thank you. Peter had flaws. Then Jesus said to them, here it is. Here's a crisis. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. All of you will stumble because of me tonight. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if everyone else stumbles because of you, I will never stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So said all the disciples. Now, Mark 14:31. It records Peter's answer a little bit different. He said, Peter insisted emphatically, this is what Mark 14:31 says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So this was the crisis. This is the cause of his great regret. This was his flaw. He thought he could stand, but beware him who thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. And what that simply means is, watch yourself. Don't be too overconfident. Story about a preacher one time, a young preacher who, you know, they used to memorize their sermons way back when. I typically don't memorize my sermons. But the preacher, young preacher, first church, he walked confidently to the pulpit and he was swaggering and he got to the front and he looked out at the congregation and he started stuttering. And in about a minute or two, he couldn't remember a word of his sermon. And he kind of, hanging down, walked back through the church, and there was no sermon that day, and a woman was heard to remark, If he'd walked up like he walked down, he'd be walking down like he walked up. Overconfidence. And that's where Peter was. That's where Peter was. But Peter was still pretty good at keeping his promises. Let's look at some scripture here, because it's amazing. Peter really did believe he was going to do what he said he was going to do. When the temple guard came to arrest Jesus, does anyone remember what Peter did? He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Remember, they had two swords? He had one of them. I don't know who had the other, probably John. But he pulled his off, and he said to himself, I am never going to deny you. I am going to stand for you. I am the rock. I am going to, and he probably, I don't know what he did. I'm really not much of a swordsman, so I don't know whether it's really a good idea to try to hack somebody's head off or not, because I don't know, that might just not work. But he didn't do so good at hacking the guy's head off. He also didn't do too good at stabbing him. I don't know where he probably, you got to be careful where you stab him too, maybe between the ribs, not the other way, but he got his ear. And so he got his ear, and he, can you imagine if you're just a civilian, here you are, you, and you have a sword, and you hack somebody's ear off, and they're on the ground writhing in pain, and you're standing there with the sword, how do you feel now? Pretty foolish, pretty sheepish. That's kind of what I think. And Jesus said, put the sword away. And I think that probably the reason he told him to put the sword away is he's thinking, you are not a good swordsman. I didn't choose you as my bodyguard for that. Get somebody else up here. And then Jesus did something that just ruined the whole night. He reached down to that servant who was writhing in pain, and he healed his ear. And Peter's standing there with the sword, blood on the sword, looking at the servant who's going, my ear's better. I got blood on my hand, but my ear's better. And Peter thinks to himself, if my Savior, Jesus, is going to heal all my enemies, I better throw my sword down and run. Because it doesn't matter how many ears I hack off, I'm done for. Isn't that correct? Yeah, he's gone. And so Peter and the rest of them turned and ran. He was no beast from the east. He was no macho man. He was no ferocious, or he wasn't definitely not the executioner. And Peter, once he ran, he had big regrets. You know the story. He snuck into the courtyard of the high priests where they were doing the trial. He sat down by the fire with the servants, kind of hide, because he wanted to see what was going on. He was pretty brave to do that, wasn't he? To sneak right into the camp of the enemy. But all the same, he tried to hide, which is what I would have done. I would have tried to hide. I'm not sure that I would have gone with Peter into that courtyard, so he still was pretty brave. And the whole scenario is funny, because I'm reading a book called something like How Jesus Changed the World, 13 Ways That Christianity Has Changed the World. And he, in this book, he's talking about the way that the world has always treated women and the way that the Western society treats women because of Christianity. By the way, ladies, you are blessed because of Christianity. We treat you way better than any other culture has throughout history. Way better. Not that you deserve it. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Listen, the way that they treated women was like this. The Romans, if they invited someone over to their house, the woman was not even allowed to be seen. She wasn't part of the company. She had to be back in the back room. And the Romans and Greeks both, if they went out and they were going to go to the Colosseum, they wouldn't take their wife. She wasn't allowed to be seen in public unless she was with a servant who would escort her everywhere. Instead, he would take a mistress with him. And so that's the way that they treated women. If the Jews weren't allowed, when it says to be silent in the church, Paul was actually giving women freedom, because the Jews would say, be silent everywhere. Okay? So this was like, oh, only in the great assembly we have to be silent? This was like a freedom for women. Women flocked to Christianity because of the freedoms that Christianity gave them. But in the Jewish culture, number one, you weren't allowed to speak in public. Number two, you were never allowed to speak to a man. Period. Wrong. Don't do it. I mean, you could be flogged or something. I don't know what that would have happened, but it wasn't good. And so here's what happened. Here's the story. He's sitting by the fire, and a servant girl came to him and spoke up, and the girl said, she plucked up her courage. She wasn't supposed to talk to men. I guess as a servant, you don't have anything to lose anyway. She plucked up and said to him, "You're one of the followers of Jesus, aren't you?" And you know what Peter did? He crumbled to a girl who wasn't supposed to speak to him. And he slunk away from the fire to the courtyard where another girl, servant girl, approached him and said, "Hey, I saw you with Jesus in the garden, didn't I?" And he's like, "I'm taking an oath by the temple gold in the temple. I don't know him." And everybody around looked at him, and they looked at the girl. See, the interesting thing about women in the Jewish culture, too, and the Roman culture and the Greek culture, pretty much all cultures, is women weren't thought to be trustworthy enough to give testimony in a court of law. You didn't ever believe the word of a woman. Isn't it incredible the freedoms you have today? Amen, ladies? Amen. You're free because of Jesus, whether you know it or not. It's incredible. And so, while a woman's word shouldn't be taken for, shouldn't be listened to, the guys that were sitting around by the gate looked at the girl, and they looked at Peter, and here's what they said. "Huh, he sounds like a Galilean. He has a Galilean accent. Maybe this girl is right." And so a couple of them approached him and said, "We know you're one of them because you're a Galilean." And you know what Peter did? It says that he cursed and he swore. He cussed. You talk about regret. He went all the way down to the rabbit hole. He crumbled three times. He cursed and he swore. All the things that Jesus taught him came tumbling down. In that moment, he looked at himself like we look at ourselves sometimes. We say, "Gee, Dennis, I guess you're really not a Christian after all. Some Christian you are." Messed up again. And at that point, Luke 26, verse 61, 22, 61 says that at that point, during that trial at Caiaphas' palace, it says, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Peter had regrets. He had big regrets. The one man he believed in, he had failed completely. He failed to protect him. He failed to defend him. He failed to uphold his ethics. Over the next few hours, Peter watched as Jesus would be taken to the cross, and Peter, in regret, watched him die. He heard the seven sayings at the cross. He heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. It is finished." And Jesus was dead. Then he watched as they took him down, and they watched as they marched him to the tomb and buried him. And then Peter went somewhere, found a hole to hide in depression and sorrow, and thought to himself, "My life is basically over. Everything I've lived for has been a lie. I have failed." Deep regrets. But there's good news. Are you ready for the good news? This is how we're going to end. Peter was forgiven. The first glimpse of hope came that resurrection day in a cryptic message that Jesus sent with the ladies. And the message went something like this. Mark 16, verse 7. He told the women who saw Jesus at the resurrection, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. And so Peter is probably sitting there and he's going, why did Jesus name me personally? Didn't take a genius to figure that out, right? Look, Jesus trusted me. He called me the rock. The rock crumbled. I'm of no use to God anymore. Throw me out like a wet rag, a dirty, stinky, filthy rag. Throw me out. And Jesus said, by the way, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. Incredible. There on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked Peter three questions. He went there, he met him, and this is what happened. They're at the Sea of Galilee, you know the story. They went fishing, they came back, they caught a bunch of fish. Somebody said, there's Jesus. So Peter swam to the shore, and Jesus was talking to him, and he looked at Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? I don't know if I can say I love you. After all, I denied you. I failed you. You can never use me again. But he said something like, well, you know I love you. And actually, the conversation of the Greek is pretty telling. Jesus used one Greek word. Peter used another. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, oh, you know I phileo you. Agape is the highest love, phileo is brotherly love. You know I have a fond affection for you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then the second time, Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter says, oh, you know I phileo you. He said, feed my sheep. And the third time, Jesus kind of, it wasn't fair. He said, Peter, do you phileo me? Man, Lord, you know everything, Jesus. You know everything. You're talking to the risen Savior. Christ arose. You know everything. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why did he keep telling him to feed my sheep? Well, to me, after going through this message, it seems pretty clear. Peter never thought he'd ever serve Jesus again. And Jesus was driving it home. Mr. Rock, feed my sheep. You are going to be like a rock for me. You're going to serve me. Don't think you're washed up. Don't think you're done. There's hope for you. Amen? There's hope for you. That's what the resurrection's all about. Jesus offers us hope. Sure, you have failed, but Jesus still wants you. Jesus still believes in you. Jesus still offers forgiveness. I shouldn't have that affair. You're right, you shouldn't have. I shouldn't have stolen that money. You're right, you shouldn't have. I shouldn't have taken those drugs. No, you shouldn't have. I shouldn't have given in to drinking. No, you shouldn't have. I shouldn't have said those stupid things. No, you shouldn't have. Jesus, he can't forgive me. Yeah, he can. Not only can he forgive you, but he wants you to serve him. He trusts you. He believes in you. Isn't that incredible? Jesus believes in you. You. Amazing. One day, years later, perhaps reflecting on this very moment, when he received the wonderful gift of mercy, Peter would write in the book of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father, 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, for we are kept by the power of the rock. No, We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think Peter understood.